Choir, what a blessing. Hey, we're going to the Gospel of John, chapter number 9, this morning. So turn there with me as we're traveling through the miracles of the Bible, the miracles of our brother, our Lord Jesus did. And this is miracle somewhere around number 27, as you count the miracles that we have recorded for us. Of course, there's thousands of miracles our lovely Lord did that we have not the record of, because thousands of people came to Him on many, many days of His 3.5 year ministry. And He would touch them and heal them. So how could you include all of these? But John chapter number 9, John records this particular miracle here. And he's the only gospel writer that does. And he's healing a man that is born blind. Our first song we opened with this morning, Brother David, was written by Fanny Crosby, as I mentioned, who at a very early age, she wasn't, from my understanding of reading some history about her, she wasn't born without her eyesight, but some ill-advised treatment by a doctor when she was just an infant caused her to go blind. So she never remembered seeing things, and all in her imagination was what things must look like and how they would look, what it would be to see the face of Jesus. Well, in John chapter number 9, here's a man that is born blind, and the Lord uses this miracle to illustrate the fact that He is the light of the world. When the Bible talks about Jesus being the light, it's speaking to a world of darkness, and He's the light that shines in darkness. And John opens his book in John chapter number 1, that the light came into this darkness, and the world loved darkness rather than light. But light represents truth instead of lies and falsehood. Satan is the father of liars. Satan is the father of murderers and the originator of both. And our Lord Jesus is the light and the life giver, the exact opposite of Satan. I believe it's one of the religions. I think it's perhaps it's the Mormons. I believe that the way they compare Jesus and Satan almost as brothers there, and that's impossible. How could you have light and darkness dwelling together? How can you have life and death dwelling together? No way that can happen. But in John chapter number 9, our Lord is just. Some says He's only a week before the week of the cross. So He's just days on His way to Calvary. And in chapter 8, He boldly declares to them in verse number 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So there He tells them, I am. Chapter 8, sometimes called the great I am chapter, because in verse 58 of chapter 8, He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus always existing, Jehovah always existing, God always there, Jesus always there. No beginning for Him. Before Moses was, before Abraham was, before anybody was, before Adam was, I am, Jesus boldly declares. Well, you close out chapter 8 and verse 59 tells us here that as they picked up stones, they were going to kill Him, and He went through the midst of them and pass by. So in essence, He's in extreme danger here. A lot of the religious leaders and many have incited the crowd, and many others are wanting to kill Him. And our Lord Jesus, in essence, is, can we say, hiding out in some ways, but not really. He is headed toward the cross. He knows they wish to kill Him. And in chapter 9, we open with this in mind. And let's read these first few verses here, down through verse number 7. And as Jesus passed by, now remember, people are after Him. They want to kill Him. But as He passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, Jesus is not saying that these parents are sinless, nor is this man sinless. What he is saying is that the results of his blindness did not come from a sinful action. And he's not bearing this curse because of that. And he's telling his disciples this. But then he goes on to explain to them in verse 4, I've got to work the works of him that sent me. I've got to do it now. It's daylight now. I'm walking this earth. I am Jesus. I am the light of the world. And here's the light in this dark world. Here's the truth in this world of falsehood and lies. Here is the light that's shining upon the unknown. And everybody is always wanting to know the unknown. Preachers are popular by what prophecies they can tell, and they try to get folks to follow them by their prophecies and what they say, this is going to happen. Now, I can tell you prophetically, according to the Scriptures, Jesus is coming again. I believe He's coming soon. We're right in the season of those feast days that our Lord's return will certainly typify, and I believe it will happen during this season. Will He be here before this Tuesday evening and Wednesday, which is Yom Kippur? Will He be here for that? I don't know. He could be here today. He could come before this message, but I can prophesy and say, we know Jesus is coming. The day and the hour He knows, and He alone knows that. But our Lord Jesus here is saying, I am the light of the world. Look to me. As long as you're focusing on me, you won't be overcome with the darkness. You won't be overcome with the lies and the falsehood. Look to me. I was reading Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 4 this morning. And it's talking about the servant of the Lord Jesus Himself. And that this servant would open blinded eyes in chapter 42. And there in verse 7, He says He's going to open the eyes of the blind. And He's going to do that very thing here. Jesus is proving who He is. But in verse number 4, it says He will not fail. He will not be discouraged till He sets judgment upon this earth and the isles receive His law. You say, well, that's important, because in October we have Columbus Day, don't we? I do believe we do. In October we have Columbus Day, and that was one of Columbus's verses he claimed before he sailed off on his venture. And most of the world thought the world was flat at that time. You'd fall off the edge if you went too far. And Columbus believed the Scriptures. He believed the oldest book of the Bible, of the circle of the earth. He believed what Isaiah was written. And he believed God had called him to get the gospel to the isles. So he claimed several verses that struck his heart and stuck in his heart. And he believed it when no one else believed it. You see, all the way back in 1492, yes, God was working in 1492. He's working here in A.D. 32 in this passage here. Our Lord is still working, is still doing His will and His work. Ladies and gentlemen, the light is still going out. We still have the Word of God. It's sad that we don't have that prominent figure like a Jerry Falwell or a Billy Graham or some of the others. The Lord moved them off the scene. And I can tell you one thing, if you study the history of judgment, before judgment came, God moved His prophets off the scene. When folks wouldn't listen, when they wouldn't receive it, God just moved them. But He always had a light. He always had a witness. He always had a word. And He's got that today. No prominent one. But wait a minute. Who makes us prominent? Those who believe. They're the ones. Was it Billy Graham prominent in his own right? No. Was Jerry Falwell? No. Is the folks that believed the truth that they were preaching. Many, D. James Kennedy and others of these great fellows. No, it was the truth they preached, the truth they proclaimed that made them prominent. And that truth is still with us. And it's still a reality for us today. Our Lord Jesus said, I've got to do the work of Him that sent me while it is yet day, because the night's coming when no man can work. And that night, He was talking about His crucifixion. He would be, in essence, ascending back to heaven. The work of the cross would be finished. We could sing songs like we sung this morning. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I remember the day and all the victory was won at Calvary. We sang those songs, and we want to fall into a spirit of worship and enjoy our Lord as we sing those songs, because our Lord Jesus did the work while it was day. The night was coming when He could not work, and He wouldn't work. But He says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. But then, after His resurrection, He didn't leave us without a light. The sweet Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, the Feast of Pentecost occurred. And guess what? God the Holy Ghost came and moved in, and the church, for all practical purposes, was formed at that very time. Hallelujah. And we've had the Holy Ghost ever since. And He's not left us, and He'll never leave us until He presents us as the chaste bride of Christ, presents us to the Lord Jesus Christ as His bride. Presents us who? The church of the living God, every born again believer. The sweet Holy Spirit is here today, who is God Himself, who is Jesus Himself right here with us, in us. He has not left us without a light. That's the reason He could boldly proclaim, Jesus could say, greater works than these that I've done, you're going to do. What on earth could He mean by that? Jesus, we're not opening blinded eyes. We're not raising the dead. He said, yes, but you're going to be going places, and you're going to people, as Columbus believed, you're going to the isles till the law of God can get there. We're going to these places and to these people with the Word of God. We'll cover more ground than Jesus did. But we're carrying the torch of Jesus. We're carrying the light of Jesus, the truth of Jesus. We have no story to tell. We have no witness. We have nothing to say if we don't go in the power and the anointing and the Word of Jesus. So Jesus says, as long as I'm here, you have light. And He's left us with His light. He's left us with His Word. And He didn't leave us without Himself in His Holy Spirit. Verse 6. When He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground. He made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is, by interpretation, sent. So here's the sent one, the Lord Jesus, sending one to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He went His way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. If I've read our miracles correctly, as we've preached through here, this is the third miracle which our Lord used His own saliva, His spittle, to perform, and on the healing of someone. And He used it here. And He spit on the ground, He made clay, He took clay, or the dust, and spit into it, made clay, put it in the man's eyes. That irritates you, wouldn't it? Get a speck of dust in your eyes, and your eyes are irritated. But here, He puts this in the man's eyes, because the man needs to be irritated. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, you and I need the irritation. Because it's the irritation that the Lord sends that puts in our hearts that we need a Savior. If He doesn't, and I use this term irritation, if He doesn't get us concerned of where we are and what's going on, then what on earth will? If God doesn't stop us for a minute, can I say it this way? If God doesn't send a hurricane, if God doesn't send a tornado, we go about our business, we go about things just like it's going to always happen, it's going to always be there. That's just the way it is. We use that term, and God irritates us and says, wait a minute. That's not the way it is. And this man born blind, the Lord put that in his eyes, and then He says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Well, he obeyed, and we'll talk more about that in a minute, went to the pool, washed his eyes, and came seeing, born blind. Now, all of this action here, every bit of it, proves that Jesus was truly God, and it proved He was the Messiah. In Exodus chapter number 4, verse 11, when Moses is offering excuses as to why he shouldn't go and should not be the one to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt and get them out from under Pharaoh, he was telling the Lord, I'm not eloquent, I can't speak flying for spluttering, and I can't do it. And the Lord says, I'm God, I'm Jehovah, I've made man's tongue, I made the deaf and the dumb, the seeing and the blind. So, these folks well knew that it was God. When somebody opened blinded eyes, it was God. Psalm 146 and verse 8 says, Jehovah opens the eyes of the blind. They knew it was God. for somebody to open the blinded eyes of one who'd been born blind. Now that, my friend, had never been done before. So they knew it was God. Then they also, Isaiah, in chapter 29, and chapter 35, and chapter 42, are verses in the book of Isaiah that said the Messiah is going to do that. When the Messiah comes, when the sent one has come, when the anointed one has come, when he comes, he's going to do it. Isaiah 29 and 18, he'll open the eyes of the blind. Isaiah 35 and 5, the blind eyes will be opened. Chapter 42 and verse 7, the blind shall see. All of these prophecies of Isaiah, and they well knew he was not only God, but he was the Messiah. So there was standing in front of them the living proof that Jesus Christ was God as the Messiah. He's not just a good man, and a horrible statistic came out about people that are called evangelicals, and supposedly evangelicals is across every denomination, people that claim to be Christians, but somewhere around 43% of them believe Jesus was only a good teacher and a good man, but he wasn't God. And I thought, well, there's about 43% that do not know Jesus as Savior. Because if I don't have Him as God, then who's going to save me? If He's just a good man and a good teacher, then who's going to be sinless to pay my sin debt and to save me? But 43% of evangelicals will quote folks that, you know, believe they are Christians. They didn't believe He was God. Ladies and gentlemen, here's living proof in this miracle. He's God and He's Jesus. He's the Messiah as well. So, there it is. That's the proof. The man was born blind. Born blind. He was a beggar. I mean, this is about as bad a condition as you could get in. There's no way to make a living. There's no way for him to have any help unless he sits there and begs. I've been to quite a few third world countries, and my heart breaks for the beggars. I remember being in one of the countries there. Don't remember exactly where it was. I think even in Costa Rica, as modern as they are. And there in one particular section of the city, I walked by, and here literally were people laying in rags on the street. They'd stayed there all night. That's where they lived. And poor, and you could see the bones through their skin. And it was just, my heart broke to them. Our forum. And I reached in my pocket and I thought, I'm just going to empty whatever I've got and give it to these guys. The missionary grabbed my arm and said, "Don't do it, Brad." And I said, "Man, I can't leave these folks like this." He said, "If you do that, we'll cause a riot." Because he said, "This whole region is full of folks like that." He said, we'll be mobbed and everybody will become, you can't do it. I know your heart breaks and mine does too, but you can't do it. But here's Jesus, being hunted by those that wanted to kill him, but he stopped and took time for a beggar. He stopped and took time for a blind man. Isn't that something? Even though he was hunted himself, he wanted to heal. And he did. That's the love of Jesus in this. So you see the love of God. First of all, in the case, the man's blind, he's a beggar, and love is what prompted the cure. The Lord Jesus, do you notice he wasn't asked to do it? He wasn't asked by this man. He wasn't asked by some of the man's family. Why didn't the parents ask Jesus? We read about them in a moment. No one asked Jesus to do it. But Jesus did. Hallelujah. I thought about the many prayers that's prayed for you and prayed for me when I wouldn't ask Jesus and Jesus showed up anyway. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for those days when somebody else prayed for you? And somebody else way back in your past, no doubt, grandparents, maybe great-grandparents, that never saw your face, prayed for you. "Lord, save my grandchildren. Save my great-grandchildren. Please, Lord, save them." I've heard those prayers before coming from lips that soon would be silent and would be in heaven. I've heard those prayers coming. "Lord, save my grandchildren. Save my great-grandchildren." Some they've never seen. But as the prayers were going up, and so prayers were being made, but this man, we don't hear a prayer, we don't hear a request, but Jesus stopped and touched him. Oh, the love that brought that out. Hallelujah. And then, we've talked quite a bit about light already, but the truth and the light. Can you imagine this man? He's blind. Everything is dark. Everything is dark. I was talking, I had the privilege when I was in high school that I had a little girl that was blind that wanted to be part of our class. And she graduated with us. And the librarian on occasion would come to me and say, I want you to read to so-and-so here. I want you to read to her. And so I would. And she loved sports. So she'd say to me, hey, read such and such article. So I heard it on the radio. Read that to me. And I'd read that to her, you know, so-and-so. And she memorized the statistics and all that, you know. I thought, girl, you know more of what I'm reading than... And she was listening, and I'd read other books to her. And I asked her, I said, tell me something. I said, from your side, looking on your side, what do you see? She said, I see just dimness. I can't really tell when the light is on and when it's not. Sometimes I can tell if it's a little brighter out in the bright, bright, bright sunlight. Other times, it's just dark. But she said, boy, I so enjoy you reading to me. I so enjoy, you know, listening. And she had, her other senses had taken over for that particular one from the loss of her sight, because she was born blind too. And I remember we were in a crowded cafeteria line, and she was standing behind me, and we were kind of holding my arm, and we were going up. You know, we had 300 or 400 people in there. They were all getting ready for lunch and all this stuff. And we would pay as we got up to the lunch counter. Well, I was in line, and she's standing there behind me. I had my arm, and she's talking to me. And someone dropped a handful of change they were going to pay with. They dropped it. And she said, somebody dropped 2/4 of a dime and a nickel. I said, what? Somebody dropped 2/4 of a dime and a nickel. Well, I was standing close, so I went up there and looked, and I said, yep, 2/4 of a dime and a nickel. How on earth did she know that? She'd keened those senses. I wonder, as the Lord Jesus approached this man, been born blind, he's hearing people saying, oh, there's Jesus. Had he heard of him before? I don't know. It's very possible, because he's only a week from going to Calvary. It's very possible that he did hear before. Maybe he'd heard that this man could do anything, but he didn't ask. No one asked on his behalf, but Jesus stopped and healed him right there and puts the dirt in his eyes, which I said irritates, and sent him, said, now go to the pool of Siloam. Sent. Now it's the love of Christ that's prompted him. Now it is the faith of this man. Let me go back. It's the light and the power of the truth. Jesus speaks to him. You go to the pool of Siloam and wash. That was it. That was the instruction. He didn't say, I guarantee that you will be healed when you go wash in the pool of Siloam. But the man's faith came in. But the love of Christ, the light of Christ, the truth was spoken to him. And in this darkness, this man believed. And so he made his way. That was an effort. For a blind man, he made his way to the pool of Siloam. No doubt he had to have help, and he had to have a guide somewhere along the way to get to the pool. He gets there, and he washes in that water, and immediately he can see. Hallelujah. So there's this wonderful cure of the man. Now let's read on a few verses here real quickly. Verse number 8. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. I am the man. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. Because Jesus had already left that particular little area as the men went to the pool of Siloam. But he said, Jesus is the one that did this for me. So here's the neighbors. And any time Anytime we're experiencing this a lot in the church world today, anytime you have a church speaking the truth and telling the truth, anytime you as a child of God tell the truth and you're standing on the truth, you're going to have those who are critics of it. You're going to have those who criticize you. And here's the neighbors. And the neighbor says, you know, here there are neighbors. I'm thinking, man, they've seen this man, some of them, his entire life. And while they're watching him and say, are you really the one that was here? I'm thinking, man, he's got the same haircut, same hair, you know. It's not a month later. It's not a year later. It's the same day. And the neighbors, yeah, are you sure it's you? You see my hand? How many fingers am I holding up? You know, how many fingers? Your hand's dirty. Go ahead and wash it. But anyway, you know, this guy says, yeah, it's me. And then they try to make excuse. Oh, no, it couldn't be you. And he says, hey, a man named Jesus did it. And that name right there in itself automatically brings a reproach against you. But that's the reason it needs to be mentioned even more. Because it does bring a reproach. What does it do? It irritates. And we need that name out there to bring that irritation. Here's a man who'd gone through the irritation, washed his eyes, and you see it now, man, he loves Jesus, he's thankful for Jesus, and he just says, hey, a man named Jesus, I don't know exactly who he is yet, but I'll tell you what, he has to be a prophet of God. He goes on to say that he has to be from God. God's heard him, and he's opened mine eyes. But the people who knew him criticized and made light of the fact that he could see. Then verse 13 through 18, they bring him to the Pharisees. They brought him to this religious group, the Pharisees, who was aforetime blind, and it was the Sabbath day. Oh, my. When Jesus made the clay, notice with me, and he opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay into my eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles as this? And there was a division among them. Some of the Pharisees says, hey, he broke the Sabbath. That's more important than healing this man. That's more important than him claiming to be God. That's more important than anything, because he broke the Sabbath. And they had made all these extra rules for the Sabbath, that you couldn't, Jesus had took the clay and he spit in it, and as you women sometimes make dough, he kneaded the spittle and the dust and the clay dust together, and that's against the rules. You're not supposed to do that. Then he healed this man, and it was not an emergency. Oh my goodness. He's born blind. It's not an emergency. And he healed him on that Sabbath day. Think about that for a moment. When you think of this, you think of how the Pharisees are so critical of him because he's broken their little religious pattern and he's broke out the mold that they had for everybody to fit in. And Jesus just broke out every bit of it. And the Bible tells us here, he says in verse 17, they said to the blind man, again, what sayest thou of him? That he has opened thine eyes? And then this man said, he's a prophet? Has to be. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. Then they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Now you think if anybody's going to speak up for my boy, it'll be the parents. And the parents came and they asked him, saying, is this your son whom you say was born blind? And how then does he now see? Well, the parents were fearful. Man, to be cast out of the synagogue mean that your business would be ostracized. It means that you would probably become a pauper because folks wouldn't do business with you because you wasn't part of the synagogue. You wasn't part of that group. So boy, you were blackballed in business. You were blackballed socially. You were blackballed in, spiritually because they were afraid of being cast out. So the parents answered them, says verse 20, we know this is our son. And that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who has opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. He says, he's old enough. He's an adult. Ask him. And he'll speak for himself. These words spoke the parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. See, already this religious leaders, this religion had so lied to these people. They were so taken in by this religion and all of the rules and regulations that they could not receive a relationship or have a relationship with Jesus. And anybody that had a relationship with Jesus and said he's the Messiah, they're to be thrown out of the synagogue. So their rules and regulations, can I say, their rituals, their religion meant more to them than a relationship with the true Messiah who was the true God. Meant much more to them. And anybody else. So these parents said, just ask him. So you've got the neighbors who says, you know, they make light of it. You've got the Pharisees that's disputing with him, you know, why this man couldn't be a prophet. He's got to be a sinner. He broke the Sabbath. Then you've got the parents, and then you go down to verse 24, and they call the fellow back again. They, being the Pharisees, and now a crowd of folks had formed, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Now listen how they boldly say this. They say to this fellow, you give God the praise. This man's a sinner. Man, this man, the one that's been healed, the one that knows what Jesus has done, he's not going to have it. I like that. He's not going to have it. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I do know, where I was blind, now I see. Hallelujah. I was blind. I know what he's done for me. That's your greatest witness ever, is what he's done for you. What he's done for you. That witness is more powerful many times than my witness, because it's your own personal testimony. Then said they to him again, what did he do thee? How opened he your eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, I've told you once, and you wouldn't listen to me. Wherefore would you hear it again? I like this. Here's the key. I think this is the key verse, the key statement in the whole chapter. Will ye also be his disciples? Will you be his disciples? Will I be his disciples? This fellow, he's kindly witnessing here. He said, I've told you before, here's what happened. Will you be his disciples? Will you follow him? Then they reviled him, which means speaking so angrily toward him in every way, and said, thou art his disciples, but we're Moses' disciples. And God said about Moses, of course they knew this, that Moses saw my day, and Moses knew I was coming, and Moses knew that I was the Messiah, and Abraham saw my day. All of them saw that. Jesus, all of them saw that. You know, he says, Moses is our disciples. Well, we're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know, now here's this fellow born blind, and he knew the law as well as they did. We know that God hears not sinners, and if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him God hears, he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man was not of God, he could do nothing. Now they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born on sins, and are you teaching us? In other words, he had put the proof right out to them. He had quoted their own scriptures to them. He gave them the very word that they were supposedly holding to, the law of Moses. He gave them the very word, the very promise of Exodus 4, as I quoted to you. He gave them the very promise that what God was going to do in Isaiah, and tells them plainly, this is the word of God, and you fellows are refusing it. And then they said, are you teaching us? So they cast him out. They didn't deny he gave them the word. They just said, we don't like it coming from you. So they threw him out of the synagogue. Oh, well, you'd think that'd be the end of it, wouldn't you? Jesus has cured him. Love prompted it. The light brought it. And the faith exercised it of this man. Then you have all the critics. But when Jesus heard, verse 35, that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? This man answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said, Thou hast both seen him. Now the guy sees him. And it is he that speaketh, that talketh with thee. Hallelujah. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He didn't need a temple to worship in. He didn't need the synagogue to worship. He had Jesus to worship right there. Hallelujah. He didn't need the approval of the Pharisees. He could worship right where he was. The synagogue wouldn't have him, but the Savior would. The Jews didn't want him, but Jesus did. The parents failed him, but the great high priest didn't. And he doesn't you either. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. How about you and me? Will we be his disciples? Will you be a disciple of Jesus? Will you come to him and say, Lord, I want to exalt you more than anything else in my life. Yes, Jesus. Yes, 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 Jesus, yes. I want to be your disciple. Let's pray this morning. You may be here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. This would be a wonderful time. Give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Christ right at this time. Surrender to Him. Confess to Him. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm born blind spiritually. And I need a Savior. I need the light. And you're the life, and I take you as my Savior, forgiving me of my sins, being my Savior. You pray a simple prayer of repentance and faith, the Lord will receive you. That's the promise of His Word. And then if you're here today and you say, you know, this man puts me to shame because he so boldly declared Jesus, that Jesus is God, and that Jesus is the Messiah, boldly declared the truth of Jesus. And I'm not that bold. Lord, help me. Father, you know our needs today. You know the need of every person. We ask you, Lord, to meet that need. Those that may be watching, that may be listening. Lord, meet that need for us. Every one of us, wherever we are, whatever's going on. Father, I want to be, I pray this prayer for me. I want to be a greater disciple. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. Give me the boldness of this man. And give me the light that I can share with others. You've given me your word, which is light. You've given me the witness of your spirit, which is the power behind the word. Now, Father, speak through these lips, speak through my actions, so others will see Christ in me. Let me be that disciple. And I pray, I'm sure many of our church family want the same thing in Jesus' name. Let's stand with our heads bowed. We're going to sing a verse for us. And while we're standing, I wonder how many, as we stand together, would slip up a hand and say, Preacher, God challenged my heart. I truly want to be a greater disciple. I want to be. Just slip up that hand. That's me. I do. I raise mine to fill it. I want to have thine own way, Lord. Again, we thank you. And this is our prayer, Lord. Have thine own way, as the songwriter wrote. Lord, in these days when our nation needs the light, perhaps more than ever in the history of our nation, we know our world needs the light. But may we as a nation has been greatly blessed be that light. Help me, Lord, I pray. We'll thank you in Jesus' name.